Well, today is the last day, I believe, of the General Conference, and I'm thinking that it would be a good thing, you know, as Seventh-day Adventist church family, we've had many issues swimming around in our church, and some of them at the General Conference that have gotten people's attention, fired people up. But I want to tell you, many people were disappointed in a particular vote, and others were excited about a particular vote at that General Conference. But I want to tell you and make the call to you today, no matter how you felt about that, let us be the family of God. Let us be brothers and sisters focused on the mission that He has given us, on the calling that He has given us. I want to tell you that based on that vote, people who are ministering for God, whether they are male or female, will continue to do so. People who are called to serve His kingdom will continue to do so. I'm very thankful that we have visible evidence right here for that, embodied in Pastor Janine Little, who led our kids this week at Vacation Bible School and who does a wonderful job of spiritually mentoring and teaching our children the message that God has called us to proclaim. Sorry, Academy of Kids, I just called you children. Our young men and women to serve God and to grow in grace in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you very much. And let us, as the woman that God called as a messenger to this church said, press together, press together, press together. The enemy wants to divide us. The enemy wants to disempower us in our calling to serve God. But God is here by His Spirit to empower us and to pull us together. Let us set our hearts firmly. Let us set our minds firmly to be part of His mission and His vision for our time in Earth's history before Jesus comes. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your presence with us. We thank you for the kids that are here today. We thank you for the leaders of all ages who have taught them and led them. But most of all, we thank you for Jesus and for the gift of your Spirit and the gift of your Word. We ask that you would speak to us through your Word right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was counting on the kids kind of being centered in one place here, so I could focus in and talk to them a little bit. But I'll just talk to you wherever you are. Kids, did you know that Jesus was a mountain climber? You have been focusing on Mount Everest all week and the great challenges of climbing that mountain, but Jesus was a mountain climber. I don't think this is him, just so that you know. But Jesus was a mountain climber, and today, continuing where we have been looking at conversations that Jesus had, we are going to be looking at a conversation about mountains, about mighty mountains. And those of you that have your Bible, you can open it up right now to Matthew chapter 17. If you don't, there are Bibles in the pews in front of you. We are going to be looking at a conversation that took place in Matthew chapter 17. And we are going to start at the beginning of that conversation, which actually needs a little bit of explanation, and we will get to that. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 19 is where we are looking. Right away, as you read it, you know there's something that happened here that we need to understand, but we will start with the conversation. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" Have you ever wondered why something you invested yourself in didn't succeed? Have you ever been in that place where you thought you were going to do something wonderful, something satisfying, something amazing, and it didn't happen? Well, you can tell right here, even though you don't know exactly what they're talking about, if you've never read this story before, you can tell right here that the disciples were in that place. They had tried something for the glory of God, and it hadn't happened. and they wanted to talk to Jesus about it. Don't you think that's a good thing? Don't you think that's a good place to start? I hope that when you invest your dreams, when you invest your hopes, and they don't seem to be coming to anything, that the first thing that you do is you come to talk to Jesus about it. Because Jesus has the answers you need. Jesus has the plan. He has the power. Kids, don't you know this? He has the power to do all these things. Comfort, heal, love us, forgive. All of these things, Jesus has the power to do it. So come to Jesus and talk to him about it. And the disciples got that right. They came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? And then here comes Jesus' answer. So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Oh, blame the victim. Is that what this is? Jesus knows. Jesus knew their heart. Jesus knew what it took. Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, and listen to this, kids, we're going to talk about mountains here. For assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, a tiny little thing that has life in it, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Well, we have a lot of background to look at. It's not going to take a long time, but a lot of background to look at to understand what were the disciples asking about and what is Jesus talking about. But I hope you picked up already that not only is Jesus a mountain climber, but Jesus is a mountain tosser. You got that? Another place he said, ask this mountain to be tossed into the sea. Jesus is not only a mountain climber, he is also a mountain tosser. So, background story. What do you do when you're jumping into a passage right in the middle? Well, of course, you go back to see what happened before. And this story, I believe, really begins at the beginning of chapter 17. I believe the whole setup for this story happened at the beginning of chapter 17. And we are not going to read every verse of this, but this is the story of Jesus taking three of his disciples. Any of you Bible scholars know which ones they were? The usual suspects. Come on, who was it? Peter, James, and John. Oh man, that reminds me of was it the Brady Bunch? Where I forget the little sister's name, but anytime Marcia got something that she didn't get, what did she say? Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Well, I imagine that the other disciples might have been practiced under their breath sometimes saying to themselves, Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. Ah, Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. They got taken on the mountain climbing trip with Jesus. This is what happened. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves. You notice what it says? This isn't just a little mountain. This is a high mountain. By the way, there's been a lot of speculation as to which mountain this is. There is Mount Tabor, which is somewhat south and west of the Sea of Galilee. It's just under 2,000 feet tall. And people have traditionally said this is the mountain that Jesus took Peter, James, and John up. And you can see that it would be a walk, basically, up this mountain that they would go up. There's only one problem, really, with that. In a lot of ways, it makes sense because Jesus had started talking to his disciples about his crucifixion that would take place in Jerusalem. Jesus had been in the region of Caesarea Philippi, so this would be a few days' journey on the way to Jerusalem. But there's one problem with that idea. There was a village on top of the mountain at that time. The evidence is very strong because there was one evidence of one before that time and evidence of one after that time, a place where they had fortifications during the Great War between the Jewish uprising and the Romans in about 60-something A.D. And so probably it was not this mountain. Well, if you go up to Caesarea Philippi, and go north a little ways. This is north of the Sea of Galilee. There's the famous mountain in the Bible, Mount Hermon, 9,200 feet. Oh, that's a little bit more, isn't it? So this is the one that scholars kind of come together and say, this is probably the mountain. Now, Mount Hermon has three peaks, and it looks like this was around not long before Passover, so it may or may not have had a bunch of snow on it, but this is likely the mountain that Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him up to. And as we look at the story, this is quite a hike. They head on up the mountain. You can also read details of it, by the way, in Luke 9 and Mark 9. They head on up the mountain. They go up, and as you can imagine, they were tired. And Jesus, as he often did, went up to pray. And so he prayed, and what happened to the disciples? What happened to Peter, James, and John? Can you guess? It's kind of a pattern. Jesus prays, and the disciples fall asleep. Yeah, they tried to hang in there. I was reading the chapter in The Desire of Ages about that, and she says that they tried to hang in there, but they were just too tired. It had been a long hike up this mountain, and they fell asleep, and there they were sleeping. And what should awaken them but what we call the transfiguration? You ever heard of the transfiguration? As Jesus was praying, suddenly there was a bright light. And if there was a snow on the ground, then they would have been in danger of snow blindness too. There was a bright light, and Jesus' face shone like white linen, shone like the sun. And there appeared with him Elijah and Moses, encouraging him and talking with him, though the scriptures don't really tell us exactly what they said or anything of what they said. Peter, James, John wakes up. Peter says, this is a good thing. We should put some tents up so that we can stay here a long time. But Jesus didn't give the word for the tents. And the light faded, and they went down the mountain. They get down to the bottom of the mountain. Don't know how far from the bottom of the mountain, but there are crowds there. And the nine remaining disciples are there. And there seems to be confusion there. And there seems to be people upset, people perplexed. There's kind of a little commotion there as they approach this crowd that's with the nine disciples. And finally, they find out what the deal is. A daddy had brought his kid to Jesus. And we'll get into this conversation on another Sabbath. But a daddy had brought his kid to the nine disciples. He probably meant to bring him to Jesus, but he gets there, and here's nine disciples. Okay, that'll do. And the nine disciples, these are guys that Jesus had sent out around Galilee and sent them on a mission, and they had been casting out demons. They'd been healing people in the name of Jesus. They'd been proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. They had success under their belts. And this dad brings him this kid that has fits. They're sure he's possessed by a demon. He's been thrown in the fire in these convulsions. And this daddy with his heart aching and breaking for his son, needing healing, brings him to the disciples, the ones who had been with Jesus, the ones who had been involved in miracles. And they try, and they try, and they try. But they can't get any deliverance for this boy. Talk about a bad feeling. They try and they try and try. There's no deliverance. And so it is that Jesus comes along, converses with the Father, mobilizes his faith, his mustard seed faith, and casts the spirit out of that boy, and the boy is whole. The boy is in his right mind. The boy is joyful and peaceful. The father is happy and delighted at the miracle that Jesus has done for him. In fact, everyone's happy, except for nine unsuccessful guys, right? Everyone is happy except nine unsuccessful guys. Now, I want you to think about this whole Peter, James, and John thing. How do you think those disciples felt left at the bottom of the mountain. And Peter and James and John taken with Jesus up to the top. Jesus had his reasons. Jesus had to be trusted. But man, was it hard to trust when someone else seems to get the privileges and you don't. When someone else seems to be on the inside and you seem to be on the outside. When someone else gets in on all the good stuff and you get left out. So I'm not mad at these disciples for being a little upset. I'm not derisive of them. I don't hold them in contempt for that. But they were. They were upset. There were times after this and before this where all 12 of them argued about who was the greatest, about who was going to be in the administration of the Messiah's new kingdom. They were a little bit insecure. And here they were. And so they come to Jesus and they ask him, why is it that we could not cast it out? Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, and then I want to put it before you again. Assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, why did Jesus tell them these things? Why did he talk to them about moving mountains? Have you picked up maybe some possible reasons? Just in the flow of this story, as we went back to the beginning, they had mountains on their mind. Now, I have to say, I believe that Peter and James and John were faithful to Jesus in his telling them not to tell anybody about this. So I don't think, even though it was probably hard, incredibly hard, that they told the other disciples about what they had experienced, about this glorious scene. But I don't know how well they were able to hide that something great had happened. And so these disciples, this mountain represented them missing out on something. This mountain represented something unfair. This mountain represented something else having privileges that they didn't get. It represented dissatisfaction. It represented distrust. It represented so many things involved with what they had just missed out on. It's no accident that Jesus talked about mountains that needed to be moved here. We talk about elephants in the room. Those are our mountains, people. Those are our mountains. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think about your dreams, both temporal and spiritual. Your dreams of the place that God has for you in his kingdom and what great and mighty things you should be doing. Your dreams about your temporal life, what you should have, all of these different kinds of things that we think, positions, houses, everything that we think about, whether it's in the church or whether it's in the world, in the neighborhoods where we live, the communities where we serve, this idea that we have of what we should be doing, at what level we should be operating on. And kids, these are the mountains that we wish to climb. These are the mountains that we dream of ascending and being on top, that we're getting our gear together, that we're pulling together our supplies and everything so that we are equipped to go up the mountain. For these disciples, the nine, the mountain right then and there was this miracle that needed to happen, and they were the ones to do it. This was the mountain that they wanted to climb. This was the mountain that they couldn't figure out why every time they tried to climb it, they tumbled down the side back into the valley. I think what Jesus was telling them is that between them and the mountain that they felt called to climb was another mountain. That mountain was jealousy. That mountain was their unrealized ambitions. That mountain was wounded pride. That mountain was wondering if Jesus knew what he was doing and could be trusted. And before they could climb the mountain that they felt called to climb, that mountain needed to be moved out of the way and tossed into the sea. Can you see that? So let the Holy Spirit talk to you. As you think about the ambitions, the dreams that you have had, of your place in God's kingdom, of the things that you just want to accomplish and do in life, that you've wondered why they haven't happened, I want you to ask God through His Holy Spirit to show you the mountains that get in the way, the mountains that undermine your ability to simply trust in Jesus. It might be pride. It might be a love of, what does Paul call it in Hebrews? The sin that so easily besets us, things that we're hanging on to. It might be distractions that take over our lives. It might be all kinds of things. The Holy Spirit is able to tell you what it is. As you get into His Word and see His values and see His ways, and as you spend time in prayer every day, the Holy Spirit promises to open our eyes to see what the mountains are in our lives that get in the way of what God wants to do in and through us. Ask Him. He will show you. And then, what is your job? Is it to get your shovel and start tearing that mountain down? Is that it? I heard someone say, climb it. That's a good idea. That's a lot of ups and downs on the way to that mountain, and we experience those ups and downs. But what does Jesus say? By faith in Him, have that mountain move out of the way. You see? It's by faith in Him that we are able to take hold of His grace. We're able to take hold of what He has done for us and is doing us. So if your mountain is guilt, has Jesus taken care of that? You got a pile of guilt on you, things and regrets that you have in your past, and you're like, man, I can never do what God has called me to do. Are you kidding? Jesus came, His whole mission was to take care of that guilt. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah says, He's taken all of our sins upon Him. Jesus Himself said He came to take care of the sins of the whole world. It's taken care of. You don't need to climb that mountain. You need to take that little bit of faith and say, Jesus, if you say it's taken care of, it's gone. Mountain, out of the way. Your mountain might be you protecting your pride on some issue, making sure that you get recognized, making sure that you get what's yours, making sure that you get this job or that job, making sure that people look on you the way you want them to look at. What a mountain that can be. And what a lot of work it is to maintain that mountain. Do you know what Jesus wants you to do? He wants you to do what He illustrated, and in a couple weeks we'll get to do this right here in church. He illustrated when He washed the disciples' feet. It says, Jesus, knowing that He had come from God and that He was returning to God, took off His outer garment and washed His disciples' feet. Because what takes care of that mountain of pride, where you can't let anyone see any weakness, where you can't let anyone see anything in you but the status that you should deserve? What takes care of that mountain? Through trusting Jesus, knowing who you really are, the loved and accepted and cherished son or daughter of God. You don't have to prove how important you are anymore. You don't have to prove what place you should have. You don't have to prove anything. But like Jesus, the love that you have for God and for your fellow human beings, mountain, by a mustard seed of faith, gone, out of the way. Do you see how this works? Any issue that is your mountain. Through trusting Jesus, trusting that he is for you, trusting that he's taken care of your sin, trusting that being accepted in him, there is no greater status that you could ever achieve, and you are free to serve. Climbing mountains, whatever he has placed before you. Look at these funny little animals. Well, some of them not so little. Look at the statements that they brought to our kids this week. Look what they say. You see, everyone represents a mountain gone. Look at this. Pike. Now that's a face you can believe, right? Pike. His message to our kids. Are you ready for this, kids? God has the power to forgive. Okay, now the kids taught you what to do, okay? What does it mean, hold on? Hold on to Jesus. That's putting your faith in Jesus. That's your mustard seed of faith in Jesus. So Pike says, God has the power to forgive. There's a mountain gone. Do you see that? That is a mountain gone. Out of the way. And this is out of order, but I'm just going to go in the order they are on the stage. Maybe your mountain is thinking you don't matter. What does Yeti, the Himalayan brown bear, say? God has the power to love us forever. Do you see that? There's a mountain gone. Right there. That mountain that a feeling bad about yourself, a feeling like you don't matter, a feeling that nobody could care for you, right there, mountain gone. I automatically believe this guy looking at him. Cliff, the marmot, grief, the bad things, hold on. Oh, that felt good. Grief, disappointments, stuff that hasn't happened in your life that by every right should have happened in your life, losses that you've experienced. What does Cliff tell us with his inimitable face? God has the power to comfort. That's right. Hold on to Jesus. God has the power to comfort. Guess what? Just because I ran on real fast after that, you forgot something. Thank you very much. I was very enthusiastic too, I might add. God has the power to comfort. That mountain of grief, that mountain of disappointment, guess what? By faith in Jesus who holds on to you, gone. A mountain gone. Sickness. Aching wounds in your life. Oh, those make mountains, don't they? They can make mountains of bitterness. They can make mountains of sadness. Just mountains of, it's so hard to get through with this in my life. And Mallory says, God has the power to heal. That's a mountain gone, isn't it? How? By trusting in Jesus, that living, tiny seed of faith. And finally, climber, the snow leopard, brimming with confidence, don't you think? Absolutely. You don't have the things you need? Whether it's your spiritual gifts or whether it's material things, and you just don't think you can do anything, guess what? That's a mountain, people. May not be a mountain of gold like you wish it was, but it's a mountain. That feeling of not having what you should have, that feeling of loss, of I need more and all this, but what does climber say? God has the power to provide. That's a mountain gone too. And you know what all these things add up to? It all centers in Jesus. Because the fact of the matter is, as you're gearing up for whatever mountain God has for you to climb, everything you need is in Jesus. That's what this mustard seed of faith is all about. Everything you need is in Jesus. And if you, as a child of God in Jesus, struggle with whether you have what you need to do what God has called you to do, guess what? What you're struggling with is, do I trust Jesus? You're in the same position as Peter when he was in that boat and Jesus said, come, remember, to walk across the water. He had to decide, when Jesus asked me to do something, is everything I need in Jesus? And thank God, he decided, yes, everything I need is in Jesus. Yeah, walking on the water, he forgot there for a bit, and he slipped under the waves. I say it like it's no big deal. It was a big deal. He slipped under the waves, but then he remembered everything he needed was in Jesus. And he cried out in faith with the tiniest mustard seed of faith, Lord, save me. And just as impossible as it is to move a mountain, so it is impossible for the water to solidify under your feet. And yet, because he trusted in Jesus, it was able to happen. My prayer for you today, whatever your mountain that seems to be in your way, turn it over to Jesus, and it's gone. And you're on your way to the heights, to the summits, to the mount of Mount Hermon, up where you can see everything God wants you to see and do everything God wants you to do and experience that joy, that glory, that delight of being with Jesus in the mission and the plan that he's called for you. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending us Jesus. Thank you so much that you loved us so much that you gave your only begotten Son, that as we believe in him, that we will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you that we are able to do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Thank you that through him we are able to see you do exceedingly, abundantly, above anything that we could ask or even think. Thank you that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor even has entered into the heart of man what great things you have prepared for us who love and trust in you. So, Father, my biggest, greatest prayer today is that looking to Jesus, who gave himself freely for us, God who came as one of us, that we could trust you. Trust you for sins forgiven. Trust you for power. Trust you for healing. Trust you for everything that we need to be who you created us to be. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. After the service, if you want to be sure that you are accepted in the family of God, as a child of God, your sins forgiven, with new life and the hope of heaven solidly for you, we have an elder come to each one of these corners of our sanctuary here, and they are willing to pray with you to show you from God's word that you are his accepted child. May God be with you on this blessed Sabbath day. And thanks for coming, kids.